Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the Old Testament book of Exodus. The Old Testament book of Exodus, in Exodus in chapter number 20. The book of Exodus in chapter number 20. Now, there are certain chapters within the Word of God that as soon as we give the address, you should immediately know what they are. Exodus chapter 20 is one of those, should instantly come to your mind as what we would call the Ten Commandments. Exodus in chapter 20, and we come to the Ten Commandments. We're doing a little mini-series that in between regular messages of Isaiah, we are studying the power of God's name. And throughout this little mini-series, we've learned quite a bit about how to use God's name. Not just God's names and the different ways that we see the attributes and the different names that we use, but how God's name is being used. In the book of Exodus, chapter 20, as God gives a listing of the Ten Commandments, God gives a warning about how important He holds His name. In Exodus chapter 20, if you wouldn't mind, would you look with me starting at verse number 1? The book of Exodus chapter 20, and in verse number 1, the Bible says, "And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of bondage." Now, as God gives each one of these Ten Commandments, we'll continue reading in a second. Remember that it is God that is speaking, and it is very proper to make sure that we have its context that before each one of these, of what we would call the Ten Commandments, we would start with that, I am the Lord thy God. And so I'm going to add that as we read, starting in the first commandment that was given in verse 3, I am the Lord thy God, thou shalt have no other gods before me. I am the Lord thy God. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow thyself to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation to them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. I am the Lord thy God. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. I am the Lord thy God. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt do not do any work. Thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor the stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. I am the Lord thy God. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. I am the Lord thy God. Thou shalt not kill. I am the Lord thy God. Thou shalt not commit adultery. I am the Lord thy God. Thou shalt not steal. I am the Lord thy God. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. I am the Lord thy God. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. And if you wouldn't mind, we're going to put our attention on one of these Ten Commandments, and we find what we call the third commandment in verse number 7. Notice what God says in this commandment, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. And with this, we're going to study the principle that God gives here of taking the name of God, of the Lord, in vain. Taking the name of the Lord in vain. If you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for you being a wonderful God. And as we come to you, we just ask that you give us grace and mercy, and that we would learn specifically more about you and whom you are and how important you take your name, that we too can also see and elevate it and lift it high, lift it and recognize it to be holy, to recognize that it is the name of God that can change lives, how important your precious name is. Help us, Lord, as we examine it. I recognize that I don't have any ability of myself, so the best I know how, I surrender myself to you and ask that you fill me with your Spirit and that you would get your own work accomplished through your precious word, and we could trust you. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Inside of the Ten Commandments, we see that this is God's standard of holiness, God's standard that he gives to us for holy living. 10 basic commandments. The first 4 commandments deal with our relationship with God. The last 6 deal with our relationship with man. And many of these are common sense, especially the ones that deal with man, that we're supposed to honor our folks. We're not supposed to tell lies. We're not supposed to covet or desire things that's not God's will for us to have. We could see that it's not right to murder. It's not right to commit adultery. It's not right to tell lies. God has given us this standard. The first 4 deal with our relationship with God. And we could say, we could recognize this, that God wants to be the only God. That's the first commandment. I am the Lord thy God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And we recognize there is only one God. But as we come to the third commandment, we come to one that probably we would have the hardest time with. I'm assuming that you're not having the hardest time with thou shalt not commit adultery. I'm assuming that you have some of these other things in check, that you haven't committed murder. But one that we often not pay attention to, we know that some people may have a lying problem, but they recognize it and they try to work on it. It's something that doesn't slip into the cracks. It's there. But one that we often don't pay attention to, that we let flounder, is this third commandment. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. And because this is an important commandment, it's the third commandment, it deals with our relationship with God, it is proper if we explore this commandment and understand, what does God mean by taking the name of the Lord thy God in vain? Why is it prohibited? Why is it such a big deal that in this list of things that we see as big deals, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, those are big deals. Why would he have on this list of 10, thou shalt not bear the name of the Lord thy God in vain? Well, we've studied a little bit about the names of God, and we're going to study some more towards the end of the year. But the names of God carry with it revealing who God is by explaining more of his attributes, more of his character, that we can know who God is and what God is capable of doing. That God is so vast and so big and so mighty that there's nothing that my God cannot do. And his names explain it and remind us about how vast and how mighty and how powerful he could do, and all the different situations that God can help us with, whether he's the Jehovah Jireh, the God that provides, where he's the Jehovah Nisi, the banner over me is love, that God is my banner and that he's placed his banner over me. There's so many names that tell us more about God's character. And yet in all of this, God says, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. A very strict warning. If you don't mind, let's kind of dive in and study this. First of all, let's just study the meaning of taking God's name in vain. The meaning. We have all learned that words are important, and every word within this commandment has meaning, value, it's there for a reason, and gives us more understanding of what God is getting across in this third commandment. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Let's just examine some of these words. First of all, we have the word take. Thou shalt not take. Thou shalt not take. The word take carries with it the idea to lift or to carry. It's not limited to what we say with our mouths. It speaks of bearing, lifting up, carrying God's name in every part of thy life. That we are not to lift up or carry God's name in vain. So when we pray, we lift up his name. When we claim to walk with him, we're carrying his name. God is saying that that becomes a part of our life, to take God's name. And we're not to do it lightly. As we go on, we explain some more of these words. The word vain becomes an important word. The word vain carries the idea to be made empty or to be made meaningless. To take the name of God and put it in vain is to speak it, to carry it, to lift it up with no weight, no reverence, no sincerity. It is to make that name light. So instead of making it mighty, instead of making it big, instead of making it important, we make it as if it's no big deal at all. That's the idea of making vain, to make light. It carries with it so much that if we were to put a simple definition of this, it's any time that God's word is on our lips, but not currently burning in our heart. Any time that God's name doesn't carry weight when we say his name, we are making his name light. We're making it emptier. We're making it so it's not that big of a deal. As we go on, we could see there's another important word, and that's the word guiltless. Guiltless. Notice he says in verse number 7, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Now, not only does God place a warning, do not do this, but God doubles down and says, I will not hold you guiltless for taking my name lightly. I will not hold you guiltless. What is the idea of guiltless? The idea of guiltless carries the thought of being clean, innocent, or uncharged. God says, listen, I will not consider you innocent for violating this crime, violating this commandment. I will not just blow it over. I will not just let it sit. I will not look at you as if you're clean by holding this. God says you will be responsible and held responsible for breaking this commandment. Well, that's pretty heavy stuff. That this is a commandment out of all the 10 here. God says, I will not hold you guiltless if you violate this. Now, you say, wow, I'm starting to get the hair standing up. I'm starting to see, well, this is big. Yes, it is. God wants us to see this commandment of making him big, his name to be serious. This is a commandment with serious consequences, not because God's name is fragile. God's not worried about us offending him. Well, he's just not using my name right. But rather, it is because God's name should be lifted up. It should be big. Every time we say it, we are reminded of a big God that we're calling upon. This is not just about vocabulary. God's not saying, watch your speech. He's saying, watch your heart. Because this is a matter of the heart. Is God big to me, or is he small? Is God a big deal that I don't want to even violate, mess up his name? Or, God's not that big of a deal. I could just use it however I want. The idea here, it's not just about the words. It's about what place does God have in your heart? And how God sits in our heart should change the words that come out of our mouth. Is God a big deal or is he not? So as we examine this, we've kind of hit some of the vocabulary. Now let's dive into this verse itself, this commandment. We understand, we examine this, we talk about having God's name. Now, this commandment is not just about a warning of misuse. It's a reminder that we bear God's name. That if you've come to the place where you've accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior to forgive you of your sins, the Bible says in Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It is by the name of Jesus that we are saved. We call upon this holy, precious name to forgive us of our sins. When we do that, we also carry his name. We are now called Christians. The Bible speaks about when people were starting to be called Christians. That's in the book of Acts in the city of Antioch, the local church that's found in Antioch. And it says that there they were first called Christians. What is a Christian? Someone who is Christ-like. When we carry God's name, when we dare to call ourselves Christians, there's an expectation that we are representatives of God's holy name. People learn about who God is, or they associate who God is by the way we carry ourselves. So remember that word take carries the idea to lift up. It means to carry. It means the way we live our life. Do you know that you could live your life that makes God's name look empty? You call yourselves a Christian and you did that? We make light of God's name. We make it as if it's not a big deal. You call yourself a Christian and you were caught doing this? We make light of God's name because people see our God based how we live our lives. So this goes beyond vocabulary. It goes with the idea of association. We carry God's name. We carry the testimony that God has provided for us. To carry God's name is to reflect his holiness. And the way that we speak, it should carry holiness. In the way that we're acting, the way that we're behaving. When we show mercy, we're showing the character of God. When we withhold mercy, we're showing, people will point back and say, that's not how God would respond. That's not how God would act. His name is not something we wear as a label. It is a name we live under. When we act in contradiction to that name, we profane it. We make it empty. When we live in a way that honors him, we exalt his name. We lift it up. Carrying our name, carrying the name of Christ, is a very big deal. So it goes beyond vocabulary. It goes to the place with what are we doing with his name, with how we speak and how we act. So let's dive into specifics. What does it mean? How do we break this name? The Bible talks about in the third commandment, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Now, many people just assume that this just means don't use God's name as a curse word. Oh my, and then use God's name. Or blankety blank, Jesus Christ. We know that many people violate this commandment by simply just using it as a curse word. But God expects more from us. He is expecting that for the most part that we don't have a problem with using God's name as a swear word. But God is teaching us that this commandment goes a lot further than that. As we said before, we break this commandment any time God's word is on our lips. God's name is on our lips, but not currently in our heart. It deals with how we treat his name in speech, in our conduct, in our worship. It's the attitude of our heart. So one way, of course, that we break this commandment is profanity. This is very common. It's what we hear in our world today, that people use the name of God or the name of Jesus Christ, and they use it as a swear word. They use it carelessly as an explanation or an angry reaction. It takes what is holy and it drags it through the mud, makes it common. It takes the most sacred name and treats it just as if it was punctuation. God's name is not something we just toss around. It's something that should be spoken in awe and reverence. Another way that we break this commandment is through frivolity. Carrying the idea that we're making it light, making it a joke. The things of God are not something to joke about. oftentimes, because our culture is profane, they often take God's thing as profane. Talking about God and Moses playing golf, and how Moses parts the Red Sea and God sends the bird. You know, people will make jokes and make light of who God is, make light of his name, make it as if it's not a big deal at all. When we start treating his name as a sense of humor, we start to also lighten up the load of all the ever heavier subjects. When we joke about God and we joke about heaven, we also ended up making hell not a big thing at all. God, heaven and hell are not to be used as punchlines. God's name should be protected and not carried around as if we're telling jokes about it. Perhaps the most sobering way that someone could break God's name is something that most Baptist people do on a Sunday morning. Whenever we open a hymn book and we sing about God's name, but we're not currently thinking about him, we have violated this commandment. The best people in the world violate this commandment on a weekly basis. That we can open up our hymn book and sing about the greatness of God and be thinking about what we're making for lunch later on. We could take a hymn book and instead of seeing the words and the great name of God, we're thinking about the TV show we watched last night, the book that we read, the activity we can't wait to rush to. We break God's commandment, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain," by entering into a worship time and just using God's name as a song we don't think about, or using his name as a filler word. A bad habit that most people need to break themselves out of is during prayer to stop using God's name as a filler word. That when people don't know what to say, sometimes they'll just keep saying God's name. And Lord God, please watch over the puppy. And Lord God, let it not snow. And Lord God. We're not thinking about God and we're not calling upon him. We're just using his name as a filler word. We make it the equivalent of or. We make it so it's not a big deal. You say, "Well, I'm just calling upon God's name." You do not use that as a normal speech pattern. For example, my daughter Krista, I don't say, "Krista, I need you to go take out the trash. And Krista, I also need you to, Krista, take out the trash and to take it out to the curb. And Krista, I also want you to do dishes, Krista. Make sure that you wash them clean, Krista. And while you're there, to make them." I don't say her name repeatedly over and over. She knows who I'm talking to. I don't need to use it as a filler word. If I did that enough, my Krista would be very aggravated with me. She doesn't need to be reminded of who she is. She has not forgotten. You'll find that even your prayers will be cleaned up more when you don't use God's name as a filler word. When you're praying, when you say God's name, it should be meaningful on purpose. I'm not saying don't use God's name. It should be meaningful on purpose. You should be thinking about God as a direct address when you say his name. You say, "Well, I'm just not used to it." Pause. There's nothing wrong with taking pauses, taking a breath, getting the right words, and letting them come out. You're not in a rush. It's not, "Let me hurry up and get this prayer done before the finish line." We should be taking our time talking to God anyways. But those are simple ways that we break this commandment all the time. Our behavior. With the words that we say, thinking about God, or not thinking about God, but saying his name. "Oh, how I love Jesus." But I'm thinking about, "Oh, how I love fried chicken that I'm going to eat later on." We're making that name light. We're making it empty. We're not lifting it up. We're making it common. profane. What's happening is that God is not currently in center place. My fried chicken is. This becomes an important idea. Why did God place this commandment here? Because he always wants to be big in our life. He wants us to make sure that we're thinking about him. This commandment is more than just language. It's our relationship with God. The Masoretic Jews had a big deal of this. The Masoretic Jews were responsible of copying the Old Testament scriptures for the rest of their Hebrew people. Remember that they didn't have a printing press, so the way that someone received a Bible is someone would painstakingly take time to write down God's word. They had rules that they had to obey. There's a whole list of rules. There was a certain formula that they would make for the ink, that it had to be exactly right. It had to be on a certain sheet of paper. You had to be able to take it and to line it up a certain way. That you would, when you would write it down, you would have to make sure that when you were done, there was no mistake. Someone would actually follow back and they would know how many E's are in the book of Deuteronomy and count how many E's. And if you had one more extra E, the whole thing was gone. That's a big deal. You weren't allowed to copy scripture from memory. You had to look at the word, write it down, look at the word, write it down. But when it came to the name of God, they would even make sure that the name of God was important when they would copy it down. That before they would write down a name of God, they would have to make sure that they took their pen and dipped it fresh in the ink to make sure it did not run out of ink as they would write it out. Because this is the name of God. We don't want to make light of it. Whenever they would come to the personal name of God, Jehovah, which in our authorized version in the Old Testament, it's capital L-O-R-D. Whenever they would write that name, they would, before they would write it, they would have to ceremonial cleanse themselves. I am about ready to write the personal name of God. This is a big deal. So they would stop before they wrote it. They would get to the sentence, stop, ceremonially clean themselves, so they would personally take time to think about who God is. And they would write it out. It was said in their rules that if the king came in while they were writing the name of God, they were to finish writing the name of God, then address the king, because the name of God was that important. For the Hebrew people, they never wanted to misuse the personal name of God. So often, ancient Hebrew did not have vowels. Can you imagine having a language with no vowels? But they would later on have vowel points, which would represent vowels. And they would put the vowel points instead of Yahweh, which would be the capital, the letters Y. Oh, I'm going to misspell it, so I'm not going to do it. Y-H-W-H. They would put the vowel points of one of God's other names of Elohim, which is the professional title of God, God, the proper title, or Adonai. And they would write down that. So when the Hebrew people would come to this, instead of saying the personal name of God, they would purposely say Elohim or Adonai instead of the Lord that was used there. The purpose is because they said, I don't want to ever misuse God's personal name. I don't want to break this commandment. I don't want to just say the name of God lightly. And I don't want to misuse his personal name. Even today, Orthodox Jewish people will not say the name of God in certain circumstances. And their writings, what they'll do is instead of saying God, they'll put G and then put a blank and then put D. So that way they didn't misuse God's name. You're like, well, that's extremes. Yes, but that came to the idea they wanted to always make sure on purpose that God's name was always lifted up. Now, I'm not saying we adopt those practices, but I'm saying here's a group of people that took this seriously. And it would do good for us if we would take this more seriously. That when we would take a hymn book and we see the name of Jesus, that we would make sure in our hearts that that's who we're thinking about. That's what's on our mind. That's what's on our heart when we write this down. It's all about Jesus. Oh, what a wonderful name. That we would watch our vocabulary. We'd watch how we would guard ourselves from telling jokes about God. And realize that God, his name is serious because he's a real God. That we always, when we speak of God, lift him up towards others. Show him high, holy, and lift up. Show this holy name that does so much for us. Which brings us to a practicality. Guarding ourselves in worship. Guarding ourselves in worship. The third commandment's not limited to avoiding profanity or carelessness. But it goes deeper. It's calling us to have a deeper worship that is real and reverent. Taking the Lord's name in vain can happen through speech, but it could also happen through hearts that grow cold and careless in worship. When reverence fades, so does our ability to honor this name as he deserves. Of course, one of the dangers of this preoccupation of true worship is preoccupation with problems. When we approach a worship time, let's just say not just the song service, but even the preaching time. It's time for the preaching. I'm preaching on the name of God. And you're thinking about bills. You're thinking about family problems. You're thinking about physical problems. You're thinking about this. Your mind's distracted. You're not thinking about God. Your heart's far from him. You're taking the name of God in vain when God is trying to make a big deal. And you're preoccupied with problems, a selfishness that happens, even though they may be real and legitimate problems. We're just not currently thinking about who God is. Sometimes a worldly spirit, it draws the heart away. That we get in the flesh and we've been there. I don't want to be here. I don't want to sing. I don't want to smile. I don't want to be. I'm just here because I have to be. We have a worldly spirit. We get in the flesh. Oh, how awful it is when we get in the flesh when we should be worshiping God. Entertainment, wealth, or even good things are placed upon God. And it can make it so the things of God look boring, look dull, look less interesting. When we come to the place where other things are more important and more interesting and more exciting than God, there's a problem with our worship. God is no longer big in our life. And we have to guard that because there's so many of us that can show up to church and our hearts and minds are a million miles away. We're just here. Our bodies are here. But our minds are checked out. We're thinking about something else. Someone say, well, it's a nice day. Why do we have the windows closed? Because we don't want people looking outside wishing they were outside. Our hearts get drawn away. We've all done that. Some of you were professional students staring outside the whole time. Loved it when a bird showed up in the windowsill, gave you something to do. Beats trigonometry, geometry, or whatever class you happen to be enduring. We get so easily distracted. We get so easily bored. You know, when we get saved and God was real, church is exciting. I want to learn more about him. Then we start getting old and crusty, start allowing other things to take away, and we start just enduring church or just here. It's no longer a big deal. It's no longer exciting. We get to the place where if we could take it or leave it, we'd just leave it. It's not a big deal if I don't show up. It's, you know, our hearts become so cold and callous. That's because God is not big in our lives. Our worship has gone cold. What is the whole purpose of this name? It's not just about a name. It's about our true, heartful worship of God. God wants us to lift him up. God wants us to be big. Disobedience hinders true worship. When we get to the place where we say, I'm not going to obey that God. I know you told me it over and over, but I'm not going to do that. Disobedience hinders our true worship of God because God is not on the throne, we are. God, you don't tell me what to do. Well, we're not making God big if we can look up and dare to look at him and say, don't tell me what to do. I'm doing my own thing. Disobedience takes away that true worship of God. It makes God small in our sight. If we get to the place where we feel like we have a choice to obey or disobey, we will. We'll take the choice. Well, I'll just take the consequences. I don't care what God does to me. This is what I'm going to do. God is no longer big. Obedience and worship go hand in hand. When we determine that we're going to obey God no matter what he tells us to do, we've made God big. We're making him important. We're making him bigger than us. A reverence towards his name requires submission to his will. A lazy approach to worship empties his name of honor. People say, well, why do you wear a suit? Is there because of there's some type of commandment? Thou shalt wear a three-piece suit. No. But I'm showing up to see the king. I put some work and effort to showing up. That's why we encourage people to wear their best for the Lord. Because I'm making a big deal because of who he is. He is a God that's worth it. I put on my best. I put some forethought. I comb my hair. I shave. Well, some of us all need a shave. You're like, we're all women in here. Well, I don't know. But there's some forethought that needs to go. It's not, well, you know, I'll wake up. Oh, I guess I'll go to church and just kind of lumber in. There should be some preparation work. I'm going to church to meet the king. I'm going to prepare my heart. I'm going to make sure my heart's ready to receive God's word. I read my Bible. I prayed. I already said, Lord, I want to see you today. I'm showing up ready to go. We give people Christian life journals. Why? There's a preparation. I am prepared to write something down. I'm prepared to hear from God. I'm prepared my heart. I'm ready to go. There's nothing between me and the Savior. So many people show up to church and say, kind of like a restaurant. I don't know where I'm going today. I'll just show up to one. All right. Yeah, just let me see the menu. Okay. There's no preparation work. It's lazy. And people wonder why they don't get anything out of it. Now, you guys have been with me. I've been here for 10 years now. Woo-hoo! And you guys have heard how I preach. And yet, I've had people over the years say, Pastor, I'm just not getting fed. It's not a me problem. We're given the word of God. There's an absence of preparation. If you're not getting things out of the service and the word of God is being open, it is not the preacher's fault. It is a lack of preparation to receive something. God, I want to hear from you. You are big. You see, taking God's name is not just about a bunch of words. It's all about our heart attitude towards worship. Is God a big God to us? Is God's name and what he represents, is he important to us? Or is it something small? False teaching is also something that lowers God's name. When God's truth is twisted or minimized, it dishonors God's name. God's whole name is holy. Worship that flows from error does not glorify him. Remember, Jesus told the woman of the well, John chapter 4, they that worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. Those are the two qualifications. If it's not done in spirit and truth, it is not acceptable worship. When people try to worship God out of error, God does not accept that worship. It makes him small. When he is given his name, he said, this is how to do it. I've given you everything you need to know. But I found some higher truth. If it's not the word of God, it's not the truth. When we try to switch things around to our thoughts and our ideas, it makes God small. God is big enough to tell us what he means and means what he says. God invented language. He has never been in absence of language. When God was creating the world, he says, you know, what I want is something, I'm trying to figure out the word, something bright, something that just kind of just shines everywhere. I just, let there be, come on. He didn't try to think about it. He didn't stumble. He didn't try to figure out the words. He said, let there be light. And there was light. Our God is a master of language. God can clearly say what he means and mean what he says. And when we try to explain away, well, God didn't really mean that. This is what he meant. We're taking his name in vain, that as if our God is senile, as if our God needs an interpreter. Our God has a language soup. Now, we know that some of you, when you speak, you need a translator. Because, I mean, what in the world? God doesn't have that problem. God's clear. God is able to say it. And false doctrine, again, makes God's name light. You know something else that makes God's name light that affects our worship? Grumbling. Complaining. You know, every time we complain, what we're saying is that God has not been good and God has not been right. That definitely lowers God's name. It makes God's name empty. God has not been good to me. God isn't right by allowing this in my life. But when we choose thankfulness and be thankful for all things, we're recognizing we have a God that's sitting on the throne who knows what he's doing. Thank the Lord that I had a flat tire today. We're like, what are you talking about? God's still good and God's still right. He knows what he's doing. I can trust him. Making God a big deal. And it shows up even in our attitude. If we're not thankful, it's because we're not looking at God and how great he is. And that there's a God who has a plan, who knows what he is doing. Gratitude lifts up his name and keeps our heart tender before him. So as we come to the third commandment, we come to a commandment that is very important. God lists the 10. All of the 10 are important. It's God's standards of holiness. But it's also one that God says, I will not hold you guiltless. As we give this listing of all the times that we could make God's name light, God watches us. Think of all the times that we sing in the hymn book, oh, victory in Jesus. And we're saying the words, but we're thinking about something else. God says, you're not guiltless. You're guilty of this. You didn't lift me up and show me how big I am. This is a big deal. God notices this because it's his character on the line. He will not hold us guiltless. You know, this is one of those things by us taking God's name in vain that places a separation and fellowship. You could be saved and break this commandment, but there's a fellowship. When we're not having God in his right place, of course we're not going to have right fellowship with him. And God says, I'm not going to hold you guiltless. You need to get this fixed. You need to put me back where I belong. As long as you have me down lower, we're going to have problems. We are not going to have the right relationship. As long as we put God low, we're going to think that we could be above God and tell God what to do. This idea goes to the very heart of our relationship with God. Is God big to us, or is God small? I am the Lord thy God. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Make sure that God is always big in our hearts and in our worship. Let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for you being a wonderful God. And we do thank you for your holy name, that it is such an important name. And we know that this goes to the very heart of worship, our relationship and how we see you. Do we see you high, holy, and lift up? Do we see you as a mighty God? Or do we have you somewhere lower? I'm asking that we would purposely keep you big in our life, that we would purposely desire for you to be king, for you to be Lord, for you to be God, and that we would put ourselves in the proper position of exalting you, worshiping you, letting you be big, letting you be God, letting you be our master. I'm asking that we would be honest with ourselves. This is one where we could try to lie and make it look like it's big, and we could fool people. But God says, I will not hold you guiltless. This is a private matter between you and Him. You know in your heart whether God's big in your life or not so much so. I'm asking, Lord, that you would help us on purpose to make a decision. Maybe there's some prep work that we need to do before approaching a church service. Things that we need to do to make sure that we're ready to hear from you, ready to hear, see you, and not just occupy space. That before we read our Bibles, that we would prepare our hearts to see you, to lift us up, and that it wouldn't be just something we do to check you off. Lord, help us to respond properly because of whom you are, that we would not be guilty of taking your name lightly. Help us even now to be honest with ourselves and honest with you. And if there's something we need to adjust, something we need to fix, something we need to confess, something we need to adjust, that you would help us to have the courage and bravery to respond to you and make you big and work on keeping you big in our life, in our worship, in our words. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you could give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.